John chapter 14. When you find that, stand together with me. We'll do that in honor of God's word, and we'll read our text. We'll begin reading in verse 28, and we'll take that reading all the way to verse 31. I make it sound like a lot of verses, all the way to verse 31. Four verses this morning. John chapter 14 and verse 28. If you need a Bible, there's a pew Bible there. I'm sure that you could grab a hold of that and just follow along. Verse 28 of John 14, the Bible says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh." Who do you think the prince of this world is? That would be Satan. Keep that in mind. Let me read that verse again, 30. "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Consider this morning that last phrase of verse 30. Jesus is making reference to the control or the influence of Satan himself. And Jesus utters these words. He says of Satan that he hath nothing in me. There's a certain power in that phrase, that in Christ, Satan loses all of his power. And we can just say amen to that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand, maybe like we haven't either before, ever in our life, or perhaps maybe we've forgotten. Help us to remember this morning the victory that's in Jesus. Help us to remember that Satan is a defeated foe. Would you help us to remember that this morning, please? And help us to honor you in remembering the power of the cross. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The disciples are distressed about what Jesus had predicted. You might remember Jesus had predicted his death, and he had been telling the disciples that he was going to die for some time. And every time he would encourage them with the idea that not only he would die, but try to encourage them with the reality and the power that would come through the Holy Ghost and the reality of victory that would be in his death, they struggled. They struggled. They had invested their resources. They had invested their possessions. They had invested their lives in the sense that they'd quit their jobs. They'd quit their jobs to follow Jesus. So they had given everything. They're not just, you know, in the worldly or earthly, you know, realm, but also their emotions. They had committed their love to Christ. And so their whole world revolved around walking and serving and learning and being discipled by Christ. And so the prediction of Christ's coming death on the cross for the disciples would have caused, as you and I think, you know, as it ought to be understandable, it would cause great distress, and it did. And so Jesus, over and over, as you might remember or recall, as we studied from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 14 now, Jesus has said this to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." The first phrase of chapter 14, and then also right here in our text, he said it again, "Let not your heart be troubled." He also said this, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless." Remember, the word comfortless comes from the Greek word orphanos. We get our English word orphan. And so Jesus wanted them to know he would not leave them alone. He would not leave them as orphans in this world, okay? And so he's encouraging them with that. Last time we talked about peace. God says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And so Jesus refers to the peace that he wanted them to have. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Then he said this, neither let it be afraid. And all of those would have been references to the struggle, the internal emotional struggle that they would have had, knowing that Jesus was going away. Now consider the disappointment that they would have lived with. Jesus had been, to them, in their minds, the Messiah. And as we have noted, the Messiah, in the mind of the Jew, was a conquering king. And all through, and even after the death and burial, and even the resurrection of Christ, the disciples wondered, is now the time that you'll set up your kingdom? They always saw him as the conquering king. And so for Jesus to say he's going to die on the cross and he'll be gone, for them would have been a monumental disappointment. Monumental. And so they would have suffered with or struggled with turmoil of soul. Now consider this with me. As some of us approach retirement, some of us have already been down the path of retirement. Some of us look forward to retirement, and some of us, retirement's like, whoa, when is that ever, if ever, that is going to happen? But retirement is investments. If you want to retire, then you invest. And so consider as a young person, perhaps wisely, you invest and you invest and you invest. And the idea is that you'll hit a certain age so that you can quit your job and gain the return on those investments and have a settlement or a retirement you can live on. Imagine living all of your life and investing in a retirement, and just before the time to settle and just before the time to gain the return on your investment, the stock market or whatever your investments were crash and you lose it all. A lifetime of investment. Lost. Would you agree with me? Even just the thought is anguish of soul. The disciples had invested their life in Jesus. And now with the words of Christ, they are in danger of losing their entire life's investment. And so they're struggling. They're struggling. Look at what Jesus said in verse 28. He said, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. Look what Jesus says next. This is what is so interesting, and it's eye-opening. He said, if ye loved me, he said, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Now that's an implication for us. That word rejoice is underlined in my notes because it implies that it's precisely what the disciples were not doing. They were not rejoicing. And we can understand why. Their investment was in danger of being lost. They had turmoil of soul. Certainly, somebody who lost their investment, all of their retirement 401k down the drain, then they're not going to rejoice in that. But Jesus said, if you had loved me, you would have rejoiced. Why did he say that? He said, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So Jesus here is referencing the love that they had for him. He said, if you really loved me, then you would have rejoiced. Now, this is an indictment against their supposed love. How could we read it any other way? If you would have loved me. It was also not only an indictment on their supposed love for Christ, but it was a light that shined on their true motives. Unfortunately, our motives are not always as pure as we make them out to be. And it was the case for the disciples. Remember, in the other Gospels, and it is interesting that it's not noted in the Gospel of John, so I won't dwell on it, because I don't think John would have wanted us to in studying this passage. But remember what the disciples were arguing about during the final supper? As they're sitting at the table, the disciples are looking at each other and wondering who's going to have the best spot in heaven. Who's going to sit by the Master? Who's going to be on the right hand and who's going to be on the left hand? And so they're arguing about who would be the greatest. That's the spirit of the apostles here. That's what their true motives are. Unfortunately, it wasn't so much a concern about their love for Jesus than it was their own ambitions and their own dreams. And so they could not rejoice. Because Jesus was going to the Father, because, and here's why, they could only remain devastated as their gaze, their focus remained on themselves. And that's key. They're only thinking about their own loss, not Christ's gain. They're only concerned about the loss of their own ministries and their ambitions and their greatness. And so Jesus said these words. He said, if ye had loved me, if. So if they had a genuine love for Christ, a genuine love, and that's what it's referring to, a genuine love, then they would have been glad for him to go to the Father. But they could not rejoice at the prospect of his departure because their concern for themselves was so deep. And so their struggle with disappointment was for one simple reason. And I hope that you've already gathered or made this conclusion. As I'm looking out here and I'm seeing a lot of eyes looking back at me, I know that you're reasonable this morning. And I've preached to you a lot. And I find it, I count it a privilege to be your pastor, by the way. I love you very much. And so whenever you listen to the message and you're being reasonable, it could be that you've already come to this conclusion about the disciples up to this point. And that is they're selfish. They're selfish. They wanted Jesus to stay because they wanted him to keep doing for them what he had been doing for them. And it was the fulfillment of their dreams. It was the fulfillment of their ambitions and their goals and their desires. And that was all they could think about, what he meant to them, how his leaving would affect them. But I would say that it would be unfair, don't you, for us to say the disciples didn't have a degree of love for Jesus? For Peter to say what he said at the table, "I would die with you or for you." Either one, Peter announced. By the way, he pulled his sword out and cut Malchus' ear off, and we saw that last time. And so we knew he meant it. And so I think that there in them is a level or a degree of love, but they did not have a selfless love. They didn't have that. And that's what true or full love is. You can't escape that full love seeketh not its own. 1 Corinthians 13. You can look at that on your own. That's what full or true love is. Selfless, seeketh not its own. It is lost in others. Lost in others. Full love, well, as a matter of fact, in our chapter 15, look at it, verse 13. Don't lose your place. I mean, we're right there in chapter 14. So look at verse 13 of the next chapter. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so that's the love that's being referenced. That is a true or pure love that is completely selfless. And that's the love that Christ had. Jesus said if they would have loved him, they would have rejoiced. Because he goes to the Father, but they didn't rejoice. They had turmoil of soul. Here's what the disciples, they had anguish. And it was lingering and lingering. And as you, I think, I hope that you've noticed that we, a lot of sermons in a row, we've talked about this anguish and this lasting sort of turmoil that they had. Imagine that you lose a loved one, and we all have. And you go to the funeral. And at this funeral, there's sadness. And that's right. Because our hearts are wounded at the loss of our loved ones. And so you have this sorrow, this normal and wonderful and right sorrow at the loss of a loved one. But consider with me that as we lose a loved one, perhaps that's saved and has that relationship with God, we know that they have a testimony of salvation and they have eternal destiny to look forward to. And so at the funeral, there's a time of weeping and there's a time of sorrow and there's a time of anguish. But when that sorrow goes on and on and on, then it becomes a problem because it demonstrates that there wasn't a genuine love for that person, but it is selfishness. How can we say that? Because if this person was a believer, then they are with the Lord. And that love that we should have would soon turn to rejoicing. It should be. The disciples at the same time in our passage were consumed with their own disappointment, so much so that the prospect of Jesus leaving them, it didn't dawn on them or come to their minds that he was going to the Father. They weren't thinking about that. All they were thinking about was their loss. And they just dwelled on that. And their disappointment overwhelmed them. You see. And so Christians today have the same kind of turmoil and struggle as the disciples. I think that if we're honest this morning, we can relate to this. We are alert to our own disappointments. Often. Our car breaks down. Or our house is in disrepair. And there's frustrations there. There's disappointments there. Family problems, perhaps. And maybe there is a disappointment in how somebody is acting in our family. And we see them, we see their responses, we see their attitudes and their actions and their decisions, and our heart is disappointed. How about in our marriage? I think that it would be negligent for us to just assume that there is absolutely no marriage tension in the room tonight, or this morning. There's tensions. They come and go, I understand, and sometimes they come and stay, and then go, hopefully. But there's those tensions, and what happens as a result of mistakes or struggles or tensions? Disappointments. And so we do have disappointments in our relationships, in our job. We see where we are in our job and the future and the direction that it's heading, or the coworkers that we have, or the boss that we have, or the expectations are there, and sometimes there's disappointment. I couldn't help but think about teenagers in the realm of disappointments. Teenagers, I don't want to contextualize so that we have all of our teenagers falling under the context of my statement here, but generally speaking, there's a struggle for teenagers to connect with certain guidelines or restrictions, rules. I think that we would all agree that at times teenagers wonder why a lot more than they say yes sir or yes ma'am. And they question, they wonder, why do we have this rule or why do we have that rule? And don't take me wrong, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking why, as long as we really are interested in knowing the reason, rather than just having a heart that is desiring something other than what the rule is expecting. But we have this question or this concern about the rules and the restrictions and what we can and what we can't do. And so sometimes, and by the way, this isn't just for teens, but it crops up, I would say, more prevalently in the teen years for young people. They wonder, why do we have these rules that we have to follow? And so because of that, it could be that in the hearts of young people, there is disappointments. Well, you know what? I'm disappointed because I don't get to do this. And I'm disappointed because I don't get to do that. Or I have to do this and I have to do that, you see. Disappointment. Sometimes we feel like because of our disappointments, we get dug into a hole that we can't get out of. And we're just sort of trapped there. We're just sort of stuck in the, you know, in the turmoil or drowning in the anguish of our own disappointments. And we just sort of get lower and lower as our mind dwells on the things that we see in life that to us is just disappointing. Yeah. And we focus on that. We can focus on that. And it's in those times that you're the most vulnerable to hear the whispers of the force of this world, the prince of this world, Satan himself, who likes to whisper into your ears, look at where you are in your life. Won't you just look at where you are? Don't you feel trapped? He'll whisper. Don't you feel like you're not free? Don't you feel like you just are stuck in this rut and you have no victory? And he whispers, I have you. He whispers, you have no victory. And he says, you can't overcome this. He says, you're trapped. He wants you to believe that. And as we consider those thoughts, as we meditate on the disappointments that we see in life, and we allow them to go over in our mind, then we get our gaze set on those realities, or even at times, false realities, things that are dreamed up, not even true. And because of those disappointments and our gaze being set on what we miss out on in life, then we cannot truly rejoice in the victory that can only be found in looking to the cross. There's no rejoicing. The disciples themselves were only concerned about themselves, but one day they would realize that in Jesus Christ leaving this earth, that they would be blessed. They would realize what it really meant to them. Yeah. One day they would get it. Look at verse 29. Now I have told you before it come to pass. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus tell the disciples? Well, here's why. That when it is come to pass, you might believe. And can I say this morning that that's what God wants for you? He wants you to believe. He wants your faith to increase. He wants you to grow. Whether you're lost this morning or whether you're saved. Lost meaning you don't have a relationship with God through Christ. He wants you to believe. And so when we go through circumstances of life, God desires to allow that those circumstances will help your heart be pointed to Jesus. And even for you and me who are saved, He wants it to come together in your heart. He wants the circumstances of life to be like puzzle pieces, watch, that come together and make sense to in your heart to bring you to Christ, to help you to have a better or a more, you know, confident view on the purposes of God. And for the disciples, the puzzle pieces were going to come together. They hadn't come together yet, but Jesus promises that they would come together. And then they would fully understand. Then they would believe. It's sort of like the teen reference I was making a minute ago. And as parents, we are wise to put restrictions on our children, whether you say amen or not, amen. We are wise to put restrictions on our kids. A few examples would be how late they can stay out. Are you taking notes, moms and dads? What friends they can and cannot hang out with. What movies they can and can't watch. What games, video games, mind you, can they and can they not play? What and the list could go on, you see, whether it be media or other social outlets. We should put grids there. We should put guidelines or restrictions there. It's our jobs. That's what we are, parents. But sometimes a child feels trapped by these restrictions, don't they? Amen, kids, sometimes. Yeah, whether you say amen or not, I know that's true. They wonder if they're being controlled or pushed by mom and dad or actually if there's something good in the nature of these rules. But in the heart of a young person, there could be a lack of faith in the parents, and then there could be a resentful sort of spirit in the heart of a parent, and then grows this rebellious attitude towards the parents. And we see that today, don't we? Unfortunately. We have children who are resentful of the restrictions they find themselves under, whether it be at school or their parents, whoever it is, they disagree and get resentful towards these guidelines. But I'll tell you this, whether a child understands the restrictions or doesn't understand the restrictions, if they fall under the authority of their parents or of their authorities in their life who put these restrictions and rules there, if they put themselves under that, here's what I promise you will happen, and moms and dads, and you will, I know, say amen to this. One day, when they're older, they'll look back and they'll say, wow, thank you. Thank you for putting that restriction there. They might not be saying it right now. As a matter of fact, they might be doing their very best to talk you out of it. But one day they'll look back and they'll say thank you. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for making me do this when I didn't want to. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for encouraging me to do this. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for not allowing me to go there on that day. Because you didn't know it, Mom. But when you said no to me, I was so mad at you. Remember, I slammed the door? But you didn't know, but on that night, I was going to do this. But I didn't because you told me I couldn't go. Those are the kind of stories that we're going to hear. Yeah. The disciples were only concerned about themselves at that moment. But here's what Jesus says. One day, you're going to look back and you're going to see what I'm doing. And you're going to believe. You're going to have an increased faith. You're going to be touched. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to look back and you're going to see that Jesus is heading to the cross. And on the cross, He's going to die. He's going to die, but not a meaningless death. He's going to bring victory. He's going to conquer sin. And 3 days later, He's going to conquer death when He rises from the dead. And all the time on the cross, Jesus bringing condemnation and victory over Satan himself. Verse 30 hereafter, I will not talk with you, for the prince of this world cometh. But note this, he hath nothing in me. Satan thought Jesus' death was his victory, but it was actually his defeat, his demise. Listen to this. Don't turn there, but listen closely to Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Do you understand that there's a record of your sins being held in your account? That your sins will be held against you in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 speaks of the judgment that's coming because of our sins. And the Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Meaning Jesus took our sins in Himself. He paid the penalty. He paid our penalty. Verse 15 of Colossians 2, it says, having spoiled, that word spoil means to put off, to disarm, to take the ammunition out of a gun. Disarm. No ammunition, the principalities and the powers. That's the demon forces of this world and Satan himself. The devil has no ammunition against you. Made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. On the cross, Jesus died to take away your sins. On the cross, He conquered death when He rose again from the dead. On the cross, He destroyed sin and He destroyed the power of the devil himself. Satan would bruise His heel. But Jesus, on the cross, would deal the death blow to Satan himself. Jesus said, the devil hath nothing in me. He has no power. He has no authority. He has no pull. He has nothing. He is nothing. He has no claim. No claim. When Jesus went to the cross, He took on the principalities of hell and made a show of them openly, and triumphed over them. Satan threw his best shot, and Jesus came out victorious. Satan was nothing, but this morning, would you please note that Satan is still nothing today? He's a defeated foe, and in Christ, he has no claim over you. He has no authority in your life. He's defeated. Maybe you're feeling trapped by your disappointments. You sense your own hopelessness in your situation. And you're struggling to see how and why life is treating you the way that it is. Maybe you're hearing the whispers of Satan, look at where you are in your life. You're trapped. Look at where you are. You're not free. I have you, Satan says. I have you right where I want you. You can't overcome this. You can't do this. You might as well give up. You might as well throw in the towel. I have you. You're trapped, Satan says. I'm encouraged to tell you this morning, if you want to be saved, Satan has no authority to stop you. It's your choice. He's defeated. Because of Jesus, you can come right down here to this altar and you can get it settled and have eternal destiny in heaven at this moment today. The victory is there. He's already triumphed. Christ is the victory. Satan's defeated. He whispers in your ear. He's defeated. He has no claim over you. If you're saved this morning and you've allowed your thoughts to take you into despair, Pastor, if you only knew my situation. Well, I'm not going to minimize the struggle that you face, but how could we overstate the victory of Jesus over Satan, the principalities, the powers, and every force of this world, and even our own imaginations? How could we overstate the power and victory in the cross? And that in Him there is victory. But to do that, listen, you might be disappointed this morning, but the victory's in the cross. You have to look past yourself. If you're stuck on yourself, if you're stuck on your own disappointments, there's no victory there. You're listening to the lies of Satan, who is a liar, who's defeated, who has no authority. The victory is already won. Look and see that Satan... Won't you look and see? Aren't you glad we have the whole story? Jesus said, it's not done yet, but disciples, you'll look back and you'll see and you'll believe. We already know the story. You and I, church family, we can look back and we see the victory that's already there. Can't you look and won't you look and see? Won't you look and see this morning that Satan is defeated by the power of the cross? Won't you look at that? And then won't you make this decision that in the midst of your disappointments and your struggles, that because of Jesus and in Him, Satan has absolutely no authority over you? None? And like the disciples, won't we have a love for Jesus that would help us, no matter our disappointments in life, to do as Jesus said the disciples could not do? If you'd have loved me, then you would rejoice. Did you know we have something to rejoice about this morning? The power of the cross. Satan has no claim over you. You might listen to his whispers, but he's a liar. Victory is assured. He has no claim. Father, thank you this morning for the encouraging reality, the inspiring truth of victory in Jesus, the power of the cross, Satan's a defeated foe. Lord, what a truth. But I know that our hearts battle with this turmoil of disappointments, of our own life, and the whispers of Satan. Would you help us to gain a confidence? Would you help us to trust that the victory is assured? Would you help us to look past ourselves that we might rejoice with you in the power of the cross? If someone's lost this morning, would you give them courage to come and get it settled before it's too late? If someone's just fighting with the turmoil of their own disappointments, would you help them to come this morning and rejoice together with you in the power of the cross? We'll give you glory in Jesus' name.